I'd like to share with you the scripture text for this morning, which comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 12 through 23. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies, to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to everyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to the greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you have then from the things for which you are ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In January of 1985, there was a large suitcase which was discovered at the customs office at the Los Angeles International Airport. And inside that suitcase was a dead body of an unidentified young woman. Now, U.S. Customs agents who discovered the body immediately had launched an investigation. And they wanted to uncover what was going on here. What they found out was a terrible tale of tragedy that resulted from the desperate desire of two young people for freedom. The dead woman was the wife of a young Iranian living in the United States. Her desire was to join her husband here in the States. However, she was unable to obtain a visa back home. So she took matters into her own hands and she squeezed herself into a large suitcase and had it smuggled onto a jet headed for the United States. Now, we can sit here and we can say, well, that was a foolish endeavor. Even if she had survived the journey in the cargo bay of the jet, she'd have remained an illegal alien, spending the rest of her life looking over her shoulder, fearing that she would be discovered. And so she died. A lonely death, squeezed into a tiny space in the cargo hold of the jetliner. Now, you and I, and all of us, are getting ready to celebrate the nation's birth. And would it be good for us to ponder what American citizenship has meant to many people over the past 200 plus years? And what it meant to the many who seek to enter our land today? People, including many of our ancestors, my ancestors and your ancestors, have gone to extraordinary lengths to make America their home. What is it What is it about this land that has made it so attractive to the rest of the world? Doubtless many people come here looking for work. They are tired of just eking out a subsistence living on their own land. And they know that this is truly the land of economic opportunity, and most of them have come here and worked hard and have become an asset to their community and an asset to the country. Now others have lands torn with crime and outright oppression from their own government, and they have come here looking for security. It's interesting in a sad way. Few people die in traditional warfare nowadays, that is, war between nations. Most people who die today from violence are killed either in crimes or they are victims of terrorism or victims of violence from their own governments. There are still some very cruel governments in this world today. And we see them on TV and we hear about them on the news. So people come to America, as they did for the past 200 plus years, for the economic opportunity or just to flee crime or persecution in their own countries. My ancestors, who very much have to be Dutch with a name like Van Horn, came because of the religious oppression of Europe back then. Who can blame either of the groups? Particularly if you have a family, you know that you will go to extraordinary lengths to provide them with a better way of life. But I think there's yet another reason people have risked their very lives to come to this land. And it's summed up in one non-fancy word, and it's called freedom. Now, you and I mouth that word all the time. Blessed freedom. That's what America has stood for more than anything else since the founding of her 28 years ago, something like that? It was founded by a group of individuals who had an amazing vision of a better way of structuring their government. Of the people, for the people, by the people. Freedom. What a powerful word. What an amazing idea. Freedom of speech. Freedom of the press. Freedom of worship. Freedom to pursue one's dreams. And we dare not take any of those things for granted. And in 2 days, on July 4th, we will enjoy the picnics and the parades and the fireworks to celebrate, as generations have before us, that gift of freedom. Now, for Christian folks, every worship service, every Sunday morning, ought to be a celebration of freedom. For the most important freedom available in this world is the freedom that only Jesus Christ can bring, and that is the freedom from sin and death, and freedom from fear and failure, and freedom from anger and vindictiveness. Perhaps we ought to replace our call to worship with fireworks. And not to say anything about the organist, but maybe we ought to replace our organ with a brass band and have them marching around the aisles. Why? Because nearly 1,800 years before our ancestors fought at Valley Forge, someone died for our freedom. On the cross of Calvary, a man named Jesus of Nazareth gave up his life to free us and from every scourge that would crush our spirits and bring us down to subhuman activity. You have been set free, writes the Apostle Paul. Do you know what that means? Do you know really what that means? Now, Paul, in the scripture that I read from Romans, uses the imagery of slavery. Paul lived in a world where slavery was practiced on a widespread basis. Some people were enslaved because of military conquest. Others were enslaved because they could not pay their debts. But the people he was writing to knew the life of a slave to be a miserable life. Imagine living at the mercy of the whims of a master who, if he chose, could be cruel, could be vindictive. One who could whip you or banish you or even kill you. And of course, Paul himself knew what it was to be bound in chains while languishing in prison. And you see, you and I have a difficulty relating to that word slavery. Probably none of us will ever wear chains around our arms and legs. Although I did read an amusing story about one man, an artist named Trevor, 26, who discovered what that was like. Now remember, Trevor was an artist. However, that does not mean he was just terribly bright. For you see, he decided one day to paint a portrait of his ankles as they would look like if they were bound in chains. Can you see that in your mind's eye, a portrait of his ankles bound in chains? Seeking to make it as realistic as he possibly could, Trevor obtained a heavy chain and a sturdy lock from the local hardware store and proceeded to bind himself as securely as he possibly could as a prisoner. There was only one problem. When he finished with the portrait, he couldn't find the key to the lock. And there was no way to take the chains off. Now, that wouldn't have been such a big deal had he been at home, but Trevor was camping in a remote area of Baker, California. Out in the middle of nowhere, basically. And it took him 12 hours to hop through the desert and reach a gas station to get help. Brilliant. Simply brilliant. Now, you and I have never been and never had chains on like that. But there are many people in our land who live as if they are bound with chains. And I'm thinking of those who have become addicted to drugs or to alcohol, or even tobacco for that matter, or a host of other vices that have preyed on humanity since the dawn of time. A recovering alcoholic will tell you that the first step for overcoming an addiction is to acknowledge that the addiction has taken them as a prisoner. Addiction can be a terrible master. Some of you may be familiar with the so-called Darwin Awards, given to people who lose their lives doing something incredibly stupid. And so often these tragedies are linked to drug or alcohol addiction. For example, in May of 2004, a manager of an apartment house in Austria was surprised to find the legs of a corpse sticking out of a window in one of the apartments. Then police entered the apartment and found the deceased man's head soaking in a sink of hot water. I'm having trouble in my mind's eye figuring that one out. Apparently, this out-of-work Austrian had returned home after a night of drinking and drugs and decided to slip in through the kitchen window. The window was fixed at the base and tilted out, giving him just enough room to squeeze his head through as far as the sink before he got stuck. And while flailing around trying to escape, somehow he turned on the hot water tap. Now, the police aren't really sure why he didn't turn off the water tap or pull the plug to allow the water to escape down the drain. Too high, I suppose. course, the real question is why he didn't just enter the apartment through the front door, since the police found the keys of his apartment in his pants pocket. Perhaps that's not too surprising. People have been known to do some incredibly dumb things under the influence of alcohol and drugs. As a former football coach Lou Holtz once said, and I quote, "I have never heard a successful man or woman give up and say, I owe my success to drugs and alcohol. Yet I know of thousands of people," Holtz continues, "that have ruined their lives because of drugs and alcohol." Of course, you can become addicted to a host of activities. And I'm beginning to wonder if some people are becoming addicted to their smartphones. Have you ever noticed that lately? I was thinking about telling you what happened at Missouri Valley College one time. I'm going to tell you anyway. I was walking to lunch from Beatty Hall over to Ferguson Center with another professor, and there just happened to be a girl, sorry. And she was like this. And I said, "Watch it, she's going to run into that tree." And what did she do? And it woke her up. It's rather a benign addiction. However, I understand that in England they have decided to try to protect smartphone addicts from themselves. And I'm sure Carol needs to run out and do this right away. They began establishing what they called safe text streets in London. The feature of these safe text streets is padded lampposts. Do you want to guess why the lampposts are padded? That's right, people just keep running into them while they're texting to their friends. Now, I may be making light of a very serious situation, and I don't mean to be. Important to understand that we can be addicted to a great many things. Some addictions can even be beneficial. For example, some people are addicted to exercise, which probably most of us in this room could probably do a little more of that and gain some good results. Psychologist William Clastridge wrote a book several years ago, Positive Addiction. In his book, he notes that how some people actually improve their lives through developing what he calls addiction to positive endeavors. For example, he believes a person who jogs 1 mile a day not only strengthens his heart and his lungs, but increases his self-confidence and imaginative powers as well. And though he uses language more suited to his time, this is basically what Paul is saying to us. In his passage, Paul is saying that we can be addicted to sin, which includes everything that will pull us down and keep us from being what God created us to be. Or we can be addicted to God, who will help us, if we let God, increase our sense of well-being and give us something wonderful to live for. That's the ultimate addiction. Being bound by chains of the love to God. This is to say that there is no greater freedom in this world than the freedom that God gives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's a freedom from some habit or freedom to simply do the very best or be the very best we can be, there is something about being connected to Christ that allows us to experience a richness to life that those without Christ will never, ever, ever experience. Writer Steve Beard wrote an interesting column about the recent Nobel Prize winner and legendary folk singer Bob Dylan. Now, I'm old enough that I remember Bob Dylan, and I thought he was a little off the center when I was a kid. Bob Dylan, shortly after Dylan was nominated for the Nobel Prize, he noted that not too long ago, the Rolling Stone magazine asked Bob Dylan what song he wanted to hear on his deathbed. And Dylan said this, "How about Rock of Ages?" And Steve Burr thought it was fascinating that Dylan, this eccentric man that hippies christened as the prophet in the 1960s, still claims to songs from the gospel albums. In fact, I remember my dad, I'm going off here, I remember my dad playing the Tennessee Ernie Ford record of hymns. Some of you have that? Until the grooves wore out. And that's the big old vinyl thing. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. A few years ago, Dylan was opening many of his concerts with the song entitled, "I Am the Man, Thomas." The song is about the conversation between Jesus Christ and doubting Thomas. "Look at these nail scars that appear on my hands. They pierce me in my side. Thomas, I am the man. They made me bear the cross. Thomas, I am the man. They laid me in the tomb. Thomas, I am the man. 3 days I arose. Thomas, I am the man." Now, some of you will remember back in the 1970s, Dylan was reportedly converted to Christ, and his background was Judaism. But his spiritual path has taken him to an array of philosophies and religions since that time. Could it be, however, that through it all, God really has a hold on Dylan and has never, ever really let him go? Beard notes that in his recent concert, Dylan has been singing the song "Solid Rock" from his 1980 album, "Saved." In it, Dylan proclaims this, quote, "For me, he was chastised. For me, he was hated. For me, he was rejected by a world that he created. Well, I'm hanging on to the solid rock, made before the foundation of the world, and I won't let it go. I won't let it go. No, I won't let it go." That sounds to me that way back in the background, in spite of his many experimentations, Dylan really, really is addicted to Jesus. And that can happen to any person. Maybe it has happened to you along the way. Maybe at one time in life you were addicted to one of the many vices of this world that lured people and can trap them. But one day you met the Christ and you took the chains of addiction off and you were set free. Free to be a new person with a new heart. Free to be a person with a new spirit. And maybe you were bound by a different kind of addiction. Maybe you were bound by self-righteousness, or maybe even a condemning spirit. Maybe Christ set free that spirit in you to love and to be loved. Now, whatever the situation is, there is one who longs to take off any chains, even if it is simply the chains of meaningless and self-centered preoccupation with your own needs. He wants to help you make a new start. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your ally as you seek life in an abundant life, filled to the brim with joy that surpasses all understanding. And today is the day that can happen. Will you join your life to that of Christ? At 12 noon today, in approximately an hour and a half, we will hit the midway point of 2017. I don't know if you know that little piece of tidbit or not, but we will. And so you got another new half a year. And then you will be able to say that glorious chant that we first heard from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and that you know it, and I know it, you heard it. Free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Let's thank God for the freedom this day and every day. And let's open up our hearts to the one who gives us freedom in this world and the world to come. Amen. I would invite anyone who makes the decision to have Christ in their life or to become a member of this congregation to step forward during the singing of our hymn of invitation. We're going to sing verses 1 through 3 of number 609. And if you use the hymnal, keep that open because we're going to finish that up a little later. Take my life and let it be verses 1 through 3.